Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning there, I ask the question, can one know with complete certainty that they have a home in heaven? Can you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were called upon to leave this world, that you would go to heaven? Some say, I hope so. Others say, I think I will. But can it be that you could say, I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? In our text, Paul is aware that his time is short. We'll begin reading with verse 1. In the first four verses, there is some instruction and charge, and a charge to Timothy. And then we'll pay close attention to verses 6, 7, and 8. 2 Timothy, if I said 1 Timothy, forgive me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then I call your attention especially to these next three verses. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is the word of God. I want to begin by letting you know that the seed of this message today was the result of reading a paper by a man by the name of J.C. Ryle, who lived back in the late 1900s, a tremendous man of God, tremendous writer. And so I give credit to him at the very, very start. Ryle opens these three verses, 6, 7, and 8, by saying that Paul has a threefold look. First of all, he's looking down at death and the grave. He says in verse 6, I'm ready to be offered. That is the language of someone who is soon to die. He knows that his time is short. He knows that it will not be long before he stands before the living God. And the tone of verse 6 is one of fearlessness. He's not afraid. As he looks downward, he also looks backward in verse 7. And he says, I've fought a good fight. There he uses the language of a soldier. I've been a good soldier of the cross. I've finished my course. He uses the language of a runner. Some of you know about running marathons and things of this nature. He says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've been a good steward. The faith that God has given to me, I have kept in safe keeping, and I have no regrets. As he looks backward, he says, I have no regrets. Isn't that wonderful to be able at the end of life to say, I have no regrets? He looks downward, he looks backwards, and then Ryle says he looks forward in verse 8. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He's thinking about his entrance into heaven. And he says, without any hesitation, I have a crown waiting for me. Not so much a literal crown, but certainly it speaks of the rewards that are for those who have been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking of death. Death for us certainly is an uncharted water. We have friends. We have loved ones. We know of acquaintances who've set sail into the sunset of death. Christ has crossed this great ocean called death, and He assures us from the other side that all is well. We have no worries. Paul speaks with confidence and assurance, declaring that he is not in the least bit worried about his eternal state. Now, I know we have just a small group here today, and I know most of you, I know all of you pretty well. And I will still ask you the question, how is it with you? Do you have complete assurance that you have been saved and that heaven is certainly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, awaiting for you when you leave this world? I'd like to speak to you on the subject this morning of blessed assurance. There are five heads that I'd like to cover. Hopefully, if we have time, and I promise not to labor it if we don't have time, concerning this matter of assurance of our salvation. Is it biblical to have assurance? Is it biblical to know for certain that you are saved? The second question I would ask is this. Can one be saved and not have this assurance? Then the third head would be, is there an assurance that is unbiblical and that is a false assurance? And fourthly, what are some reasons as to why we should seek this assurance? Then last of all, why is it that some don't have this assurance? That's five, and you'll have to keep all those in your head, but we'll work through those. Each one is a sermon itself. And if we had five Sundays, we'd probably do a series on the matter of assurance. But we're going to launch out today and ask, first of all, is it biblical to have assurance of salvation? Now, some say that it's impossible to really know. When Saul said, you really can't know. The Church of Rome, you've learned in the video series, says that anyone who says that we're justified by faith and that we can know that we're saved, they say that is an anathema. Anyone who would teach that, they need to be damned, because that is anathema. And the Church of Rome says you cannot fully know that you have salvation. We are the ones that will let you know, and we'll save you by keeping our ordinances and things that we teach. And you can never, never know until you die. Some sincere Christians live in fear of losing their salvation. I have friends, and perhaps you have friends, that are of the persuasion they love the Lord Jesus, they trust the Lord Jesus, but they're always down deep inside. What would happen if for some reason I turn and I no longer trust him and I lose my salvation? And they never really have assurance of salvation. Is it biblical indeed to even have assurance of salvation? Some false believers don't believe that it's even possible. They obviously have no assurance because they're not saved. And when someone begins to speak of assurance and say, I know I'm saved, I know and I have assurance, they disagree strongly because it shakes their world up. They don't have assurance. And when they get around somebody with assurance, it rocks their world, and they disagree strongly. Some think that to teach that someone can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're going to heaven, and teach that to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved and that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Some would say to teach that is dangerous, because if you teach that, then people will be not motivated to strive and to serve God and to continue on in the faith. And so you shouldn't teach that. And others would say, if you teach that, people will yield to temptation and they'll fall into sin because you told them that they are saved forever. But what does the Bible really teach? What does it say about the assurance of salvation? Let me share with you some testimonies of saints of God. We'll go to two testimonies in the Old Testament. First of all, Job. It is believed that the book of Job and the story of Job is the oldest, one of the oldest stories in all of the Word of God. Job said this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job had assurance. He said, I know that after I die, I'm in my flesh, I'm going to see God. And he's speaking of it in a very positive way as he speaks of his Redeemer. Another testimony from the Old Testament, David, and this is one you all know by heart, in the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I hope to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did I quote it right? You know I didn't. He didn't say, I hope to dwell. He said, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I would tell you that David is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is leading David to say, I know, I have assurance that when I leave this world, that I have a home in heaven. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and there are many passages that we could use for Paul, but he said this in one place, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul believed that having found himself within the canopy of the love of God, that there was nothing that could remove him from that salvation. Simon Peter writes in one of his letters, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're asking the question, can someone with definite trust say, I know that I'm saved and I know that I'm going to heaven? We see the testimonies of David and Job. We see the testimony of Paul and Peter. How about the testimony of John? These things have I written unto you, John writes in his little letter, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We're asking the question, is assurance biblical? Well, all these men are saying, I have this assurance, and it's implied that it is a biblical thing. It is something that God's people can have, to know that we're saved, to know that our home is in heaven. But I have one last person to bring as a witness to you. And this person trumps all the rest. He trumps all the saints of the Old Testament. He trumps all of those godly men of the New Testament. None other than Jesus Christ himself. And Christ tells us, as recorded in John chapter 10, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches certainly that men can indeed have assurance that their sins are forgiven and that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is not reserved for just a select few. This is not reserved for some super saints, but all of God's children. Someone would say, but I don't feel worthy. I'm a sinner. I'm such a sinner and I fail God. I just don't feel worthy of saying that. Well, I would remind you that the Apostle Paul said that he was chief of sinners. Paul knew a lot about sin, but yet Paul could say, I know that my sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. My brothers and sisters, our assurance of salvation is not based upon us, but it's based upon what Christ has done for us. Indeed, as we ask the question, is it biblical? Is it biblical to have assurance of salvation? Not only is it biblical, but you know it's commanded. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and he said, examine yourselves. whether you be in the faith. And again, Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It's commanded in the Word of God that we are to seek to have biblical assurance that indeed we are saved. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb of God? That you're going to make it to heaven? Or is it, I think so, I hope so, I'm trying hard as I can? Second head I would share with you is simply this. The question, can one be saved and not have that assurance? Maybe there's someone in this little group who say, Pastor, boy, you're shaking my world. I can't with full assurance say that I know beyond a shadow of any doubt that I'm going to, I can't say that. Does that mean I'm not saved? Well, we're saved by faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are degrees of faith. You remember Jesus was approached in the crowd by that woman who had an issue of blood all those years. And her faith was a trembling faith, and she came and she dared not confront the Lord, but she reached out and with trembling hands she touched the hem of his garment. Very, very little faith. Then we think of the faith of a man like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of God all night long, and we have recorded in the book of Genesis a statement when the angel said, let me go. And Jacob said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. And so there are degrees of faith. Jesus talked about those who had little faith and those who had great faith. Now some have great faith and some have precious little faith. J.C. Ryle points out that it's not the quantity of our faith that saves us, but it's the quality of our faith. It's the object of our faith. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith could be a very small faith, a wavering faith, a very minute faith. But it's not the amount of faith, but it's the object of our faith that saves us. Anyone, you say, well, how do I know that I have faith in Christ? Listen carefully. There's two elements of salvation that are absolutely necessary if you want to go to heaven. The first is the element of repentance. I would ask any of you, have you come to the place in your life where you hate your sin, where you sincerely desire to be freed from your bondage to sin? Have you come to a place in your life where you realize that you're a sinner? You realize that your sins have alienated you from God, that God's displeased with them. You realize that you just come to the place where you hate your sin. Hate what you do and hate what you are. There's an ongoing battle. Ongoing battle. You're in a spiritual warfare. This is called repentance. Repentance. And the second element of salvation is faith. Have you, with that repentant heart, come to the place where you can look to Jesus and say, I understand that God crucified his Son, and I dare to believe he did it for me, and I trust in that Savior, and I trust in what he's done. I know I'm a sinner, and I hate that I'm a sinner, and I hate what I am, but I look to Jesus, and I look to Jesus fully. I look to him alone to take away my sin. That degree of faith may be very weak. But if you have repentance and you have faith, that is what the Lord says are the requirements to be saved. It's not joining the church. It's not deciding to be good. It's not turning over a new leaf. But are we on a daily basis repenting? Are we dealing with our sins? Are we hating our sins? And on a daily basis, are we looking to Jesus? Ryle says this, no one ever perished in hell who dies at the foot of the cross. Our only hope of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot add Christ to our life, but Christ must become our life. Trembling souls come to Him and trust Him. Now, there's always someone who says, well, have I repented enough? No, you haven't. None of us repent as we should. Is my faith strong enough? No, it's not strong enough. It's not, is your repentance enough? Is your faith enough? But I assure you that His promise is secure enough. And Jesus says this, Him that cometh unto me, that is through repentance and faith, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. How do I know I'm saved? God has done a work in my heart, and I know I'm a filthy sinner, and I hate what I am. I genuinely hate what I am. I hate what I do. I'm ashamed of what I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. And I look to Jesus. I look to Him alone. Repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be faith without repentance. And it can't be repentance without faith. They go together. I repent. I'm ashamed. I confess what I am. Jesus, I look to you. I believe you died on the cross for sinners. And I accept your death and your blood in my place. Can one be saved and not have this assurance? Yes. Yes, they can. There are weak souls who are always saying, I just don't know. And actually, sometimes those weak souls who are having such a hard time with the church are people who understand their sins more than the average person. And they are really repentant and they're really trusting Christ. But they understand the heinousness of their sins so much that they just cannot quite accept the fact that God could forgive such a sinner as them. A person can certainly be saved and not have the assurance of their salvation. But yet at the same time, thirdly, let me say that there is such a thing as a false assurance. Now, this is a dark subject, and I'm going to spend just a minute or two on it. And I'm going to stay long on this. There are those who think that they're saved, and they're not. Jesus said in the day of judgment, many would say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done this? Haven't I done that? And He said, I say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. In that same chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel, He said, there are many that think they're going to heaven. They've gone through a wide gate, and they travel a broad way, and they've got a lot of company. But He says they won't make it. There is a false assurance of salvation. I would ask four questions to all of us to look at our own hearts. Four just brief passing questions. Do you have a heart for God? Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? You remember what He said? You shall love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Do you have a heart for God? I believe it's in the Psalms it says concerning the people, God is not in all their thoughts. Can you go days or even can you go long periods of time and the thoughts of God not be on your heart? Do you have a heart for God? Do you have joy in the worship of God? Now we're asking questions for you to examine yourself. Do you have joy? Do you enjoy coming to the house of God and worshiping God and praising God? God saved us in order that we might worship Him. Do you have joy in worship? Or is it a drudgery? As Malachi said, the people despise the worship of God and other things they wanted to do. And they would say, when will the Sabbath be over so we can go back to buying and selling again? Oh, this is such a drudgery. We're asking the question, do you have true assurance? Is it a false assurance? Third question, do you love the brethren? John says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you love one another. Fourth question, is there mortification of sin? Are you dealing with sin in your life? Say, Pastor, I believe Jesus died on the cross. And I'm saying, I'm asking you a question. Do you love the Lord with all of your heart? Are you dealing with your sins? Do you have joy in worship? Do you love the brother? And there are other questions. We live in a day of cheap evangelism. When people say, all you got to do is pray this prayer and ask Jesus in your heart, you'll be saved and we'll give you the assurance of your salvation. We need to examine ourselves. There is such a thing as false assurance. There are people who think that they're going to heaven. They're going to go to hell. They're going to hear Jesus say, I never knew you. I never knew you. But let's get off of that dark statement. There is such a thing as a false assurance. Fourthly, why should we seek this assurance? And there's a number of reasons. The fact is, we did a study with our teachers in our devotional. I think I had maybe a dozen, 15 reasons. So I'm going to whittle this down to three or four reasons. Why should we seek the assurance of our salvation? First of all, because there is a counterfeit assurance. There's a counterfeit assurance. And we need to know, we need to be constantly examining ourselves to make sure that we truly do love the Lord. That we're not just religious. It's a wonderful thing to be brought up in church. It's a wonderful thing to be brought up understanding the Bible, being in Sunday school, maybe even being in a Christian school and learning all these things. But Bible knowledge is not salvation. The devil knows more Bible than any of us. He understands theology far better than us. He knows what Christ has done. He knows those things. The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. There is such a thing as counterfeit assurance. So we need to seek to make sure we really are saved. Why should we seek this assurance? Number two, because of the comfort and peace that it provides. I'd hate to go through life saying, I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. Can you say, I know in whom I have believed? When we have assurance of salvation, we have courage to face the unknown. That unknown called death. The apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we have assurance of salvation, we are able to face the difficult things of life. Romans 8:28 is my last verse. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. The comfort and peace that assurance gives God's people. There's a wonderful, and this is a very shallow, selfish result of assurance, but let me share it with you. In Psalms 127, verse 2, it says, he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, sometimes we have problems sleeping. There are emotional things. There are physical things. There's all kinds of things that rob me of my sleep and rob you. We understand that. But the general promise is, God says, you're my beloved, and I'm going to give you sleep, give you rest. Why should we seek assurance? Because of the comfort and the peace that it affords. Number three, because it moves us to service. When we know that we're forgiven and that we're confident that we're going to heaven, our hearts are so filled with gratitude that we say, what can I do to repay the Lord? Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Later in that same psalm, it says, truly, God, I am thy servant. The songwriter said it this way, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Those who have assurance, those that know that they're saved, that know that the blood has washed away their sins, know that they're going to heaven, don't have to be begged and cajoled to serve God. It is the natural response. But it's only natural to say, well, I hope God has saved me. And because you can't fully trust him with the assurance that you're going to heaven, maybe your service will be a little bit slack here and there. But those who know him, their hearts are so filled with gratitude for what they know he's done for them and what he's going to do for them, they say, I'm going to serve my God with all of my heart. Fourthly, we ask the question, why should we seek this assurance? I put simply, it sweetens our worship. There's head worship and there's heart worship. Some worship God out of duty, out of routine, going through the motions, but heart worship comes from those that love him. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's a song, it's not in our Trinity hymnal, but it's one that perhaps you're familiar with. It goes like this, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. The chorus says, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Why should we seek assurance? Because if nothing else, it sweetens our worship, makes it more acceptable unto God. And then, last of all, things that can rob believers of their assurance. I've got five things I'll cover with you quite quickly. Things that can rob believers of their assurance. First of all, sin that's not readily confessed. We all sin. That shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us. We all sin. But sin's not readily confessed. All believers eventually do confess. If they don't, they're not a believer. In time, God will bring them to a place of acknowledging their sin and confessing their sin. Now, we don't confess all our sins because God doesn't reveal all of our sin to us. If you or I could see all of our sin in one day, we'd be overwhelmed. We are just a bunch of sinners. I tell you, you say, Pastor, I come to be lifted up. Hey, we're saved sinners. We're on our way to heaven. But let's be honest. Let's look at the elephant in the room. We're just a bunch of sinners. We battle temptation. We give. We're just a bunch of sinners. We spend a lot of our time coming to God saying, God, forgive me. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I don't think you know the Lord. I really don't think. If you don't spend time, say, Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me. I think it was John Calvin said that we are born to repent. And we spend our life confessing our sin. Things that rob believers of assurance is when we do not readily deal with known sin in our life. Number two, half-hearted repentance. Paul says there's a worldly sorrow and there's a godly sorrow. Remember, just within the last couple of weeks, Pastor Schultz pointed out that Jesus said in dealing with our sins that we're to pluck out our right eye if it offends us, or cut off your right arm if it leads you into sin. What he's saying is that we really need to deal ruthlessly with sin, not literally, but we cannot have half-hearted repentance. We've got to be honest about this matter of sin. We can't have darling sins. Little, you know, this is my little darling sin. I repent of this and this, but this is one that I keep for myself. Now, if you have a darling sin that you love, I doubt you could ever have any kind of assurance of eternal salvation. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying that. Because we have darling sins we don't even realize. And in the course of our spiritual growth, the Lord will put his finger on something in our life that we didn't, has always been there, but we never saw it before. Now we see it and we confess it. But if we have a known darling sin, you understand what I'm saying? And we said, now Lord, this is what I'm going to kind of keep for myself right now. You will never have the assurance that you are eternally saved. Number three, forsaking God's gracious helps. The Puritans call it the means of God's grace. Forsaking church attendance. Being faithful in the house of God, being faithful to worship, is one of the means that God uses to assure us of our salvation. Forsaking private and public prayer. The private prayer as well as public prayer. Forsaking to meditate upon the things of God, to hide God's word in your heart and to meditate and to muse upon spiritual things. Forsaking the Lord's table. As we come today to the table of God and we have the bread and the wine, these things are given to us by God to help us to be assured of our relationship to Him. When we value the temporary over the eternal. This whole world is like a magnet. You ever felt it pulling you? Pulls me. And sometimes we can get, the songwriter says, how evil the world allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. And sometimes we yield, don't we? And when we yield to the temptations of this world and we sort of give in to the things of this world, it robs us of our assurance. And then last of all, when we resist the Holy Spirit of God, it's the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Bible says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. Now the Holy Spirit is God. He's as much God as the Father. He's as much God as the Son. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit is very, very sensitive. Easily quenched. Easily grieved. And we need to be careful with this indwelling Holy Spirit. When He challenges us or speaks to us from the Scriptures, we need to yield to what He says. When He convicts us of some need or change in our life, we need to say, yes, I will do that. When He prompts us to do something, maybe go witness to somebody or give somebody something or whatever it may be, we need to say, yes, Lord, I will do that. But when we resist the Spirit of God, when we ignore the Spirit of God, when we do not obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God, it can grieve Him. And when the Spirit of God is grieved in our lives, it robs us of our assurance. Because He and He alone is the one part of the Godhead that is responsible for our assurance. And I cannot help but make this as a side application. It seems that something even within our church body has grieved the Spirit of God. And it could be one member. It could be me. It could be you. That for some reason or other, as we grieve the Holy Spirit, it has spread like a cancer throughout our church and He's grieved at us. And I urge you, and you know this, I urge you to examine yourself carefully and say, Lord, is there anything in me that's true about me now that grieves your Holy Spirit? Please take it away. Or you may say, Lord, have I done something in the past that is so grievous and I have not repented of it? Is there something, Lord, that you hold against me in the past that has caused the Holy Spirit to be grieved in our church? I know you folks. I know that you're faithful. I know that the one thing that you want more than anything else in the world is that God would smile upon this congregation. And you want to see this place filled with worshiping people who love God and who love the doctrines that we love and you want them to come and worship God with us. I beg you to continue to cry out on your behalf. Lord, is there anything in my heart presently or in the past that grieves your Holy Spirit, and pray and cry out that the blood of Jesus Christ would take those things away. So I've done it in record time. Is it biblical to have assurance that we are saved? I think it is biblical. It's even commanded. Can one be saved and not have this assurance? Yes, you can. Don't you leave here today and say, well, I must not be saved because Pastor said, you got to have assurance. The Bible says you need to, commands you to have assurance, and I just don't have assurance. You may be closer to the Lord than someone who says, I do have assurance. It is possible to be saved and not be assured of your salvation. Is there an assurance that is a false assurance? Yes, there is. Be sure you don't have that. Pastors are good at giving it. Walk an aisle, prayer, get baptized. You're saved. Are there some reasons as to why we should seek the assurance of God? Yes, many reasons. Why don't we have assurance? We gave reasons for that. Now, in conclusion, I have four questions and we go. First of all, based upon all of this, we'll go back to where we started. How is it with you? Do you know that through repentance and faith in Christ, your sins are washed away? Do you know that? Do you know that you're saved? Do you have the assurance that you're saved and bound for heaven? You say, well, I just don't always feel like it. I almost never feel like it. You don't go by feelings, you go by facts. I'm a sinner, it's a fact. I know my heart, I know I hate my sins, I know I despise what I do, and I wish I could be delivered from them, and I know that Christ said he died for sinners, and I put my faith in him. That's all you can do. Repent and believe, that's all you can do. Christ does the saving. You don't save yourself. Do you have the assurance that you have? Have you repented, and do you believe? Is there biblical evidence that you are saved? Is there biblical? If any man be in Christ, they are a new creature. Do you have a heart for God? Is there any evidence that you are saved? My brothers and sisters, as we close, let me say, do not let religion alone send you to hell. And do not let morality alone. You say, Pastor, if you knew me before I started coming to church, but now I come, boy, I'm such a better person, and there's things I don't do, and I used to, Pastor, there's such a change in my life. But all it is morality. That's all it is. Don't let morality send you to hell. Nothing in life is worth going to hell. Don't let some darling sin send you to hell. Don't do it. Don't rest until you can say, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Do you even care? There might be some even in this little congregation don't really care. Pastor, you're talking about going to heaven, talking about hell. I don't care. I don't give any care at all about it. I'm religious. I got my own way. I don't care. You may hear one day God say to you, I don't care for you either. This is serious things. The matter of the assurance of our salvation. Let's bow our heads. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you made salvation to be so simple. It's not a bunch of hoops, religious hoops, that we have to jump through. It's not the church giving us jobs to do and that we have to accomplish to go to heaven. But it's merely repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Father, cause us to understand that you died in order that we might know that we have eternal life. Father, we need that. We need to be able to say, not I hope I am or I think I am, but I know in whom I have believed. And I'm confident that he's able. Father, we're not able to believe enough. We're not able to repent enough. Our believing is very shallow at the very best. Our repentance is very weak at the very best. But there is believing. There is repentance. And Lord, you said that if our faith would be no more than the size of the grain of mustard seed, we'd be able to move mountains. Oh, Father, it's not the quantity of our faith, but it's the quality. And our faith rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we have that blessed assurance. Father, we thank you for those that have worked to prepare a meal for us today. We look forward to the fellowship in just a few minutes. And then, Lord, we ask that you bring us back, that we might come to celebrate around your table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.